Zoom. Well, good morning. We do continue our second week on this study of living in our identity and out of our identity in Christ. I want to start off with prayer. Ah, Lord Jesus, just that song, Power of Christ in Me, another theme of Ephesians is your power. It's by your power we comprehend our true identity. By your power we live it out in the world and in our relationships. As you meet us personally and powerfully and teach us, lead us and transform us here this morning. I ask in your name. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, Ephesians kind of divides in half very nicely. The first three chapters are our identity in Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6 show how we can live this out in relationship. We all take on beliefs and lies and twisted things about ourselves and others. We start to find our identity in lesser things and impose a lesser identity on others. Rather, we're created in the image of God. That's our core identity as people, humans. And those of us who know Jesus, we have the Spirit within. We are sons and daughters of the King. I said last week, this is no small matter. And it ought to be liberating. And yet, first, we really need to wrap our heads around it and understand and believe our true identity and learn to live it in relation to others. We need God to do this. And we need each other to do this work of transformation, of helping us see who we really are. We need those kind of teachers in our lives that see things and point them out. Part of the reason I was choking up reading those stories is because I have a whole file of encouragement notes. When I've been in their position as a teacher or a fellow student or a fellow journey on this path of life and spoke into people's lives, and it had a great impact. And some of them sent me encouragement notes. I've got a whole file of it. But I've also been the one that's undermined, called some sort of name that's not their true identity, and I can see it hits their soul right to the core of who they are, and they're starting to believe me instead of God. And I grieve that. I continue to do both. That stinks. And we need God to lead us on this journey of really living in our identity and out of our identity in Christ. And we need God to do that, and we need each other to do that. And that's one reason why next Sunday we're having a barbecue. We had that last Sunday. Thank you for all those, all the work that went into that as well. It was excellent getting together. We're having a potluck next week. Everyone should come to the potluck and connect together and eat. And then listen and consider. Let's explore small groups, what it means to do life together, because we need each other. We really do, to live in our identity, to be followers of Jesus, seeking to bring glory to Him, to personally and powerfully experience God and engage in biblical community and become equipped for ministry. We need God, we need each other, and we need to push out and serve Him. And so they will explore a way of doing that in small groups. And yeah, it's going to come with some cost, but I think we can find a way to move forward wherever we're at and really learn how to journey together, take it to another level. So come out. Let's explore that. I did the intro to Ephesians last week. Let's look at the first two verses this morning of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 starts out, as most epistles do, introduces, here's who it's from. Here he gives some credentials of who he is. And writes to his who it's to, the recipients, and something about them. So, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. An apostle may be a common term in church circles, but it's not in the general world. A little bit of background on this, the old usage, Greek usage, the Greek word apostle is not used outside the New Testament in the same sense that it is used in the New Testament. So it wasn't a common general word, at least not the way it's used in the New Testament, even at the time of its writing. It is birthed out of a verb that means to send. And it's at home in the language of the sea, meaning a particular ship or a group of ships. So it's to send and then something going, like a ship or a group of ships, or going on a marine expedition. Or it can refer to a leader, the leader of such a group of that. So the captain of this ship or the captain of the expedition. Its usage always, almost always, is impersonal and thoroughly passive. And the adult Sunday school got a bit of this morning, but a passive thing is something that is done to them. So they're unappointed. They didn't raise themselves up. And this is important. We'll look at it in a moment. There's no hint of personal initiative or authorization. It's something being sent by someone, an authority. So Paul, an apostle, not self-appointed, not by vote, not by academic credit or personal achievement, nor self-appointment. An apostle by the of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He's pointed. He's sent. As a sent one. Look at verse 2. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Here's another word. I mean, maybe it's fairly common, sort of. What's a saint, right? We have right in our own town here, St. Joseph's School. There's other saint. How do they become a saint? Well, generally, it's that you had a miracle confirmed, connected to your name, or you're credited with doing, performing a miracle, then you become a saint. And also this idea of not only above average, but basically perfect. That's not what he's talking about here. He's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus, those who belong to God, and as such constitute a religious entity called God's people. That's who he's writing to. The saints in Ephesus. We are the saints, if we know Jesus, of Coaldale, some of them. They meet in other places as well. So it's not perfect, and it's not this unattainable standard, but it's similar to the same way that Paul is an apostle. It's someone else's doing. See, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You're a saint, not of your own doing or achievement, but by the will of God. Just let that settle in for a moment. It's God's will. And he made it happen. He made the way. Yes, you received it. We need to receive it. But it's not something we achieve. It's not by vote. It's not by achievement. It's not academic credits. And it's not self-appointed. So who chooses when you're not a saint? You don't get to choose that either. You're made a saint. You're a son or a daughter of the King by His will and His doing. And yes, we receive it, but it's mostly passive. And we too are sent ones. It goes on to the next half of that. And are faithful in Christ Jesus. So, in receiving this gift, then we learn to live that out. Faithful, it's an adjective, meaning to remain loyal and steadfast. Remaining sexually loyal to a lover or a spouse is another definition or a piece of it. It's true to the facts, here's another definition, true to the facts or the original. So it's a faithful. It's not misrepresented. Remember, we're made in the image of God. I think we're great at putting ourselves down. We're great at putting other people down at times. God elevates us. We're created in His image, and there's something in us that is a faithful representation of. It's true to the facts and true to the original. Yes, it's distorted. Genesis 3 happens. We grieve. We face sickness and death and dying and all sorts of other miscommunication and stuff that we would just love to take some TNT and blow up and get rid of it out of our world, wouldn't we? And we long for heaven, things to be made right. But don't stop. Don't just run over that first part. Genesis 1 and 2 happened as well. And we're created in His image, and that's our core identity. We're created in His image, and that should be the first thing we see when we get up in the morning. And that's the first thing we should see in other people as well. We're created in His image, and there's something that is true to the facts of the original. And yes, it requires a living it out, right? Us as MBs call ourselves evangelical and Anabaptist. Evangelical is we have received this gift by grace through faith. Amen? What He has made possible, and then we've received. Jesus died for me, not just generically the world, which He did do, but we've received it personally. We receive His gift by grace through faith. Evangelical peace, I need to choose it, I need to take hold of it. Anabaptist peace is, this means I'm going to live differently, I'm going to let Him lead, I'm not leading my own life. And so we faithfully come to Him. Again, this doesn't mean perfect, that I'm going to get it right now. Faithful means I trust more in Him than I trust in myself. So again, it doesn't turn us into striving, trying to earn something or get it right now that He's done this great thing for me. It's trusting in Him, taking on that identity and letting Him bring about this process in us so that we live in accordance with who we truly are and no longer bound by the lies and the deceit of the enemy and our own fallenness. Faithful is also a noun. The faithful. Those who are faithful to a particular religion. Could Paul have been a terrible apostle? I guess so. Did he fail in some ways? Absolutely. I'm sure he did. He's as human as me and you, but sometimes we put him in some sort of other category, right? The unbiblical saint kind of category. He's a cut above. He learned to rely on Christ. In my weakness, He is strong, Paul says. But so can we be terrible saints. It just doesn't change the fact that we are saints. It just means we're not living like one right in that moment, in that decision. We need to separate that out. Paul responded and received the apostleship. We respond, Hopefully we have responded, or we need to respond and receive the gift of Christ in our lives and his forgiveness and a new identity, which we learn to live out. I'm going to move on. Next, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is one of the distinctive features of the religion of the Bible. Remember another definition of a noun. The faithful, those who are faithful to our particular religion. Now here's something about Christianity that is absolutely key. And it has to do with grace. One of the distinctive features of the religion of the Bible, Christianity, is grace. No other system of religious thought, past or present, has this emphasis on divine grace comparable to that of the Bible. It's undeserved favor. Blessing or a good thing in our lives is undeserved. We've already been the recipients of grace. And Paul recognizes that, right? Grace, but he's saying grace to you. He's already been received and continue to do so. Continue to be recipients of grace. Undeserved favor. And he's praying this blessing on them. Grace to you and peace. Where from? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't something they go and obtain and earn and get. God just gives it to us because he loves giving his children good things. And peace. Peace is shalom. Total well-being. It's prosperity and security associated with God's presence among his people. It's linked in the Old Testament with the covenant. The presence of peace as God's gift was conditional upon Israel's obedience. In prophetic writings, true peace is part of the end time hope of God's salvation. And in the New Testament, this longed for peace is understood as having come in Christ and able to be experienced. How? By faith. By faith, we receive Jesus by grace through faith. And we experience this peace, peace that passes understanding. It's not just a sense of, I'm okay. It's broad, it's deep, it's shalom, things being set right. And when we understand who we are in Christ, whatever is going on around us, right? Think of Stephen, the first recorded martyr in the New Testament. He isn't fighting against being killed. He's completely at peace with it. Because in that moment, he completely has an awareness of who he is in Christ. This isn't just feel good about yourself. This is know who God is and know who you are in Christ. And you know what? You can take my life from me. No big deal. He's concerned about the people around them. Just like Jesus' prayer, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In that moment, yes, he's wrestled in the garden. That's a very real battle. He's fully God and fully Jesus, fully human. And in his humanity, he wrestles. If there's another way, would you take this cup from me? By the time he's walked through that, he is so resting, abiding, at peace in Christ. The focus is not him anymore. He goes, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live in and out of our true identity in Christ? Well, I introduced it last week. ID, OD, we need to OD on our ID. The first part is identify. Identify. We are saints. Do you believe that? Are we consciously aware that what he has done, what he has accomplished? Saints. Do we take that title? Saints. Writes a letter to the saints in Ephesus. If he wrote to us today, the saints in Coaldale. We believe that about ourselves. What's the first thing we believe? Do we know we're recipients of grace? Both in the past, as we received Jesus, we received it. Actually, we've been recipients of God's grace, even if we don't accept it or know it. And we're possessors of peace. Yeah, we might do things that hinder it. It doesn't change the core of who we are. We're created in his image, and we're chosen. We'll get into this in future weeks. Bought and chosen by him. And we need to defend against false beliefs. Take a defensive posture. Remember the football illustrations last week? Sinner doesn't define us. It's something we choose to do sometimes. It's not our identity. We choose to sin. We confess our sin. Why do we hide our sin when we commit it? Because at some point we're believing it's part of our identity and we don't want to believe that about ourselves. So we choose not to confess it. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Amen? If we confess our sins. In my weakness, he is strong, Paul said. This is a similar journey here. Go on the defensive. Don't believe the lies. In fact, you know what? Throw this stuff out there. Bring it into the light. Here's my sin. Now do it appropriately, right? But find people we can confess to. Another reason for small groups is we learn how to be authentic and real and not pretend that we have it all together because none of us do, and quit pretending that we do. We need places to come as we really are. I stink. I blew up this week. I robbed somebody of their identity. I blew them. I whatever. And we can go, and I need to be reminded that I'm a saint. And our small group can do that. Here's who your core identity is. Something you did. Confess this. Be freed from it. He's faithful and just. Free us from all unrighteousness. This is just getting too personal for me. But we need to go on a very personal, authentic journey with each other. Go on the offensive that we are saints. Really believe it. And it's by the will of God. Quit comparing. Well, I don't do this, I do that. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. That's the gospel. It's the grace. We've got to go on the offensive in how we're thinking about ourselves. And yes, this takes discipline. Who am I? What do we really believe about our core? When we succeed, do we believe, wow, I'm amazing? And when we fail, we believe, I am a failure? It shouldn't shift so much. Somehow our identity is caught up in what we're doing. And we need to understand our identity first. Truly who we are. What am I believing? And yes, how am I acting right now? It's a discipline to bring that alignment. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Living this out faithfully. Not putting more trust in myself to get it right. But surrendering. Learning to abide. Remain in me as I in you. Remain in you. That's the journey to go on. It's not a list of do's and don'ts and go get it right now. It's learning to abide in Jesus so that he can bring about the transformation so that our walk starts to match our true identity. It starts with our believing it, taking hold of it. I'm going to believe God that I'm a saint even when I've just sinned. My core identity is saint. Sin is something I've done. We need to go on the defensive and get rid of these rotten lies. Go on the offensive. Take it in. And discipline ourselves to do that. Take every thought captive. I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 again. I read it last week. So this is obviously later in the book of Ephesians, and he's outlined several things, more than we've talked about yet. But hear it anyways, even just in this context. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, take up residence, live in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As in this context, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? How can I stop some sort of reaction to a situation and my words coming out? Stop my own thinking. Well, he stops it according to the power at work within us, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Think about some of our reactions to life and situations, right? If we get really upset when we lose a game, at some point, we're tying our identity to the outcome of success or failure. If we get really enraged when someone treats us disrespectfully, at some point, our identity is tied up in what other people think about us. Oh, the freedom. Oh, the freedom to really know our identity in Christ Jesus. That his perspective of us would overwhelm our own thinking, our current circumstances, and other people's opinions. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Ephesians. And thank you that we get to study it, wrestle with it. I pray we would wrestle with it with a lot more than just here for 20 or 30 minutes on Sunday mornings. But we would really take this to heart and wrestle with this, that we would learn. You would lead us and help us make it possible by your power. You would help us live in our identity and out of our identity in you, Jesus. Open the eyes of our hearts, our minds, help us understand, help us trust you more than we trust ourselves, and be freed from what enslaves and deceives and leads us to something else other than freedom in Christ that you've made possible. May we truly believe we are yours. We are saints. We are recipients of grace and possessors of peace. Lead us, God, for your glory, we pray. Amen.